You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from two of Paul's letters. The first from the 8th chapter of Romans, 28 and 29 verses, and then from the 2nd chapter of Philippians, beginning with the first verse. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And from Philippians, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to both will and to work for His good pleasure. It's the word of God for the people of God.
You
may be seated. Well, to give you a quick review, bring you up to where we are, because for several weeks this summer we're exploring this idea that God has a plan for our lives. Understanding that in what we call God's plan, we find our purpose. So by saying that God has a plan, I'm not saying that God has mapped out every detail of our lives that leaves us with no choices, but rather God has an end in mind for us. God has a goal for us. That plan is more about who we become than it is what we do. When we make plans, we largely plan what we do. Our purpose, however, is why we do things. And if we are planning our lives, it becomes particularly important that we start with our purpose, understanding why we do things, what or who we're becoming. We began this series saying that the primary purpose of our lives is that we are made for a relationship with God, and that God revealed that purpose and redeemed us for that purpose through Jesus, His Son. In Jesus, God came and revealed to us a Father who loves His children, a bridegroom who loves the bride, a friend who loves his friends. And through Christ, He rescued us from our wandering away from that relationship in this thing we call sin, as we pursue our own plans for our own lives. Because we're created for a relationship with God, we added this idea that we are therefore planned for God's pleasure. But we have to understand that in the context of our relationship. Not that we exist simply for someone else's pleasure, an object to be used and discarded, but rather in the context of loving relationships, pleasure is mutual, and we find pleasure in bringing pleasure to the ones we love, and it works that way with God. So we said that worship, be it private and personal, and our own time and space, or public and corporate as we gather as the body, brings pleasure to God. And in this experience we call worship, we are expressing what relationship means, the characteristics of it. In worship, we set aside time for God. In worship, we love and honor and praise God. We offer gratitude. We express trust and faith in God. And all of that expression brings pleasure to the heart of God. And in that process should bring pleasure to us that we are offering something that brings joy to God's heart. Last week, I suggested that the second part of our purpose is that we are created to be in community. That we're not just created for a relationship with God, but we're also created for a relationship with each other. In particular, we are made to be a part of this family of faith that we call the church. A place where we come to believe and to belong. Where we're unified by our belief in Jesus as the revelation and the redemption of God. And where our belonging is manifested in our devotion or our commitment to one another. So today I want to take God's plan and our purpose one step further. Remember I said in the beginning, God's purpose is more about who we become than what we do. So being in a relationship with God and being a part of God's family have a larger purpose or a further purpose, you might say. All of it leads to our becoming who God is making us to be. So the question then becomes, what is God's plan for you and I to become? I love Soren Kierkegaard's great quote. I use it often. When he said, with God's help, I shall become myself. With God's help, I shall become myself. What does that mean? I mean, for one thing, it means I am created in the image of God. And to know what that looks like, we look to the Word, both the living Word and the written Word. Romans 8 that we read earlier said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, God's goal for us is that we grow up as a child of God to be like his firstborn son, the first in that large family, Jesus. In Methodist terms, we call this process sanctification, being made more and more like Jesus. Another way Paul described it is that we are the body of Christ collectively, that we're created to become like Christ, and as we do, we represent Christ in the world. We become the ongoing physical presence of Jesus in the world. Jesus' love and his purpose. In Jesus, we believe that God took on human form. That he came to reveal God to us. And in a sense, that means our purpose is no different. Jesus is simply our model, our example. In Colossians, Paul said, we look at the Son and we see God's original purpose. In everything he created, we are all made to be like him. That's our purpose. However, when we think about a personal relationship with God, I think one of the mistakes we sometimes make is we thinking only of the future. We think about that relationship being critical for our going to heaven, so to speak, securing my eternity, and it is. But we miss the fact that it is as much about transforming us in the present for who I am on earth as it is about who I am to go to heaven. You could say the transformation that takes place on earth is preparing us for heaven. So we would be fit for heaven, so to speak. This life, he said, is preparation for the next. Some of you may know the words of that old spiritual. You find it in our hymnal, actually. Fix me, Jesus. Y'all know that song? Fix me for my long white robe. Fix me, Jesus. Fix me for my starry crown. Fix me for my journey home. Fix me for my dying bed. Fix me, Jesus. Now, I said the other day that in the South, to fix something means several different things. We prepare things, we're fixing supper, right? And sometimes we're repairing things, so we fix what is broken. And then occasionally, as they are reminded me, it also means we're about to do something. We're fixing to do something. All of that relates to this. We are being fixed for heaven, prepared, repaired, and we're about to be there. Jesus said that begins with being born again. Remember he told Nicodemus, you must be born again for this process to start. But having been born again, that automatically implies I have to grow up, right? If I've been born, I'm an infant, I have to grow up. And the goal for us is to become like him, but I think in three critical ways, and it all starts on the inside, particularly in here. It's with our attitude, our values, and our character. Now, all of those are internal things that ultimately are manifested externally. In other words, becoming like Christ is first of all about being, not just doing. Attitude, the first thing he's shaping, is a mindset. Our attitude is a particular mental position we have. It affects how we see things, how we respond to people and situations. And the good thing about attitude is, unlike personality, which we're born with, attitudes can be shaped. Attitudes can be changed. Sometimes, remember, when we were children, you need an attitude adjustment. All of us need that. Values, on the other hand, are our most deeply held beliefs. Values are our highest priorities. They're what we hold to be most important. And the fundamental forces that drive our actions are our values. Combined with attitude and values, I think those two things become the basis for our character. We're all about shaping character, developing character. That's part of Christ-likeness. It's been said that character is what I do when no one is watching, right? So character has to be a function of who I am, not just what I do, because when no one is watching, who I am will come out. All this is what Paul was talking about when he said to the Philippians, we should let the same mind be in us that is in Christ Jesus. Becoming like Christ begins with the transformation of the way I think, the way I see God, the way I see myself, the way I see the world I live in, and understanding my purpose. Remember how Paul put it to the Romans? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It starts with changing how we think. Because becoming like Christ begins internally and works its way out. Some people say that Christ-likeness is both caught and taught. In other words, it is the result of inhabitation, God in us, and imitation, our modeling ourselves after Him. Last week was Pentecost. We talked about that event, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit that transformed the first disciples of Jesus. But unless Christ lives in me in the power of the Spirit, being like Jesus, Christ-likeness, is only imitation. Imitation is a good place to start, but it is a means to an end. That is modeling my life after Jesus. The disciples, think about it, they spent 3 years imitating Jesus. They were learning particular disciplines and practices and actions. They were trying to copy the master. That's what a disciple does. It's not a bad thing. I mean, the theory is if you imitate something or someone long enough, it becomes who you are. But after 3 years of imitating Jesus, one thing we know about the disciples is they still struggled with some things. They still argued about who would be the greatest among them. They still worried about whether or not they would have enough for them. They were still a bit jealous and at times envious, sometimes unforgiving, sometimes self-righteous, oftentimes fearful. In other words, imitation will only get us so far, so we need also inhabitation. It's why Jesus would say to the disciples, it's a good thing that I'm going to go away. Because when I leave you, the Holy Spirit will come. And the Holy Spirit will come to live in you, so no longer will you simply be following me, imitating me. When the Holy Spirit fills your life, I will inhabit your life. And you have both of those things. And when I do, everything changes. You remember that old WWJD movement, What Would Jesus Do? It was necessary that we know enough about Jesus to know what Jesus would do in any given situation, but just because I know what Jesus would do doesn't mean I can do what Jesus would do, right? Because I'm not Jesus, we say. So the assumption is made that the purpose of becoming like Christ is that I could do naturally what Jesus does because Jesus is living in me. And He is shaping the way I think, my attitude, my values, ultimately my character, working from the inside out. So as we open our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit, it begins with an invitation. The Spirit of God would come and live in me. God uses several things to shape us, to shape our thinking, our minds. First, of course, would be His Word. To become like Christ, we have to know what Christ is like. His Word reveals it to us. just as those disciples spent 3 years walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, hearing from Jesus. So in His Word, we do the same thing. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus prayed a final prayer for His disciples. Part of that prayer was this: Father, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. Change them by truth. Put it in their minds. Your Word is truth. In other words, God shapes our thinking by replacing misguided thinking with truth. See, part of the struggle of being in the world is we make so many decisions and ultimately we develop our values based on sources that aren't necessarily reliable. They're not good places of authority or importance. Things like the culture that we live in. In the culture that we live in, we sort of base our values on what everyone else says matters, what everyone else says is important. Or even tradition. Tradition says this is the way we've always done it, and therefore this is what we should always value. Or reason. Is it logical? Does it make sense? But not everything Jesus taught makes sense to our way of thinking or our logic. Or emotion. If we're driven by emotion in creating our values and our attitudes, then if it feels right, then it must be right. Character, in a sense, is the opposite of being driven by feeling. Emotions wreak havoc on attitudes, wreak havoc on values. But all of those, we would say, have to be weighed against the Word. Hebrews said the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul from marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our mind and our hearts. So being in the Word helps us see if our thinking is affected by the world or shaped by the Spirit and His Word. But the Word has to abide in us. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, not just on the pages of a book, but abiding in us, it means that we are in an intimate personal relationship with Him, and the Word speaks to us because He speaks through it in the Spirit that speaks to us. And it affects the way we see things, our attitudes, our values. It's what happens when we're in a relationship. Secondly, God uses not only the Word to shape it, but He uses people. In our case, it's why it's important we're part of a community we call a faith, our God's family. People model these things for us. Remember Paul said this? He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So God uses people to correct, to encourage, to teach. We can't live in community with people without that community shaping us, shaping our attitude, our values, our character. It's why we said that being in community, belonging, oftentimes led to believing. We're shaped by the beliefs of the community. So it's really important then what community we choose to be a part of, right? Because that's going to shape us. Lastly is circumstance, experience. God uses our circumstances and our experiences to grow us in Christ's likeness. James wrote, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And endurance, when it has full effect, produces maturity so that we can be complete, grown up, lacking in nothing. In Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, this idea that God has a purpose for our life, he has a number of little cliches that are easy to remember. One of the ones that always stuck with me was this line where he said, God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. Romans 8:28 that I read you earlier says that in all things God works for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Well, that purpose is a relationship with God, right? It's a relationship with other people, both of which are shaping me into who God wants us to be, my purpose. I mean, you think about all the great people of faith in Scripture that went through difficult trials and circumstances. Joseph, Moses, Israel, Daniel, Jesus, Paul, going down the line. In every case, God was seeking to redeem those circumstances for their own growth. Not everybody grows through our trials. You know that old, you get bitter or better cliche? The key to growing through our trials is trying to remember that God is always working for our good, as he said in Romans. To give thanks in all circumstances, as Paul said, is not an easy thing to do, and I can't do that unless I know and trust God plans for our good. But remember, I said when we talk about God's plan, it does not mean that God orchestrates every event in life. Sometimes things happen in life that are not God's will. But God is always working in those circumstances, in those difficulties, to redeem things for our good. We also have to remember that God thinks long term, we think short term. This is a lifelong process. And finally, we have to pray constantly when we're in our circumstances and experiences, trying to discern what is God doing? What can God do? What will God do to redeem this situation, this experience? Spiritual growth in some ways is simply shortening the time between going through an experience and discerning how God is going to take that experience and try to bring something out of it that is good, even when the experience is not. What I'm saying is becoming like Christ simply doesn't happen by accident. Just as raising our children to be people of character, to have certain values, doesn't happen by accident. It takes intentionality. So does Christ-likeness take intentionality. With God's help, I shall become myself. Simply means I am not who I was made to be. Not yet. Sin makes us into something less. Redemption makes us into who He's making us to be. Remember that parable of the two sons? The one that went off and squandered all the father's gifts. I love that line in that parable that says, when he came to himself, he started home. When he came to himself, he started for the father. When he came to himself, he started for the family. When he came to himself, he started to fulfill his purpose for his life. To be like Christ. That's our purpose. Amen. Amen.